Well, thank you very much for your prayer, and just love. I think it's a lot of ways it is very fitting to be here. I've been preaching for the last couple years, kind of all over the place, in helping assisting Pastor Dan and some of that. I've been everywhere from Hazleton Pentecostal when they were in transition, to sometimes preaching at the E-Free Church in town here, to obviously Kitimat quite frequently since last fall. And so I think it is very fitting that I'm parking here for basically my last preach before I officially start at Kitimat. And so the reason for that is because you guys have a big part in my grace journey, in my faith journey, and certainly a part and a hand in everything that happens moving forward from here. I'm just going to just pray, and then we'll dive into God's Word. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, God, that you are here, that you are mighty, that you are powerful, that you are majestic, that you are high and lifted up, God. And first and foremost this morning, as we did in worship, we want to just praise you for who you are. Lord God, you are the only one who is worthy of our praise and our affection. And so, God, we want to lift you up this morning. God, I thank you for what you've done for us upon the cross of Calvary, and I pray that that would remain central to everything in our lives, God, that your cross, that your life, that your death, that your resurrection power would infuse everything that we do and everything that we are as Christians and as the Church of Jesus Christ. So God, we know that all of this is for your kingdom and for your glory, and it is in your beautiful name that we pray. Bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to park in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Is where we are going to start our reading this morning. Just give you a second to flip there if you want to follow along. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and following. You guys got a new hipster pulpit, eh? That's good. I'll have to go to hipster.com and see if I can get one. All right, so the word says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Verse 7, "This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So this morning we're going to talk briefly, and we're going to focus upon verse 9. There is the main verse that we're going to look at and focus on. First and foremost, we'll go back a little bit and just kind of unpack what happened since verse 4. Now, of course, in the history of the Jewish people, there was a lot of emphasis and talk about the temple, God's house. There was lots of talk about it, and it was significant for them. And so it was alarming to them when Jesus said things like, I'm going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Because they had spent a lot of their time, if you read the Old Testament, trying to basically build the temple. And the temple was destroyed actually a couple different times. But of course, the temple that Jesus was referring to in that particular passage was actually, of course, himself. And so it makes sense in this passage for him to refer to himself as, or Peter to refer to him as the living stone. Not just a stone that would lay there and would basically be a physical stone that would help build a physical temple, but would be a living stone. Something that would give life to ultimately a people group and ultimately a church that would not just be a part of a religious institution, but would in fact change the world forever. And so it refers to Christ as a living stone in this passage. And it refers also to us, therefore, as living stones, because Jesus is a living stone, that we are to be living stones as well. That we are to be part of this, basically the part of the faith journey. Because again, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of things that you had to do in order to approach God. A lot of things, sacrifices that needed to be offered to get to God, to appease God. And so what Peter is talking about in the beginning here is that we're to be a part of that because we believed in Jesus, because we believe in the living stone, that we can be a part of people approaching God. And we can approach God ourselves. So the first number of verses is just that, talking about the cornerstone and the living stone, those words, and it's talking about Jesus. And the basis of our faith, I think we would all agree, is belief in Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about in the first few verses there. Because that's why it's saying that in verse 8, that those who do not believe, the stone then stands as a stumbling block to them, because they're disobedient to the word. So for all of us, I think we'd look around this room, and for those that have received faith in Jesus Christ and believe in his name, we all did that journey at some point. We all looked at the truth in the Bible about Jesus, and we responded to that call, and we have believed in Jesus, who is the living stone, or the cornerstone, the stone which was rejected. And another piece of that is that for the people of Israel, they did by and large reject the Messiah. Now there was some people in there, of course, that believed Jesus was who he said he was and came to do what he said he was going to do and die on the cross and be raised again. But by and large, as a people group, the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah when he was on earth. So even in that sense, they rejected because they did not believe. Belief is always the gateway. That is the only gateway that there is to get to faith in Christ. So the question then becomes, then if we have this belief in Jesus Christ, if we have this firm belief, then what does that ultimately give us as a church, as a people of believers? Why then do we exist? Because it's nice to have this belief. What do we know what we get in Jesus? You've heard me talk about it often. We get a new identity. We get a new creation on the inside. We get a new purpose, a new calling, a new spirit, new power, and ultimately new witness to go about our business that we have been called to. But why do we exist as Christians? And the answer to this, and this is what we're going to focus on for today in verse 9. I'll read it one more time, verse 9 and 10, and that's where we're going to park for most of the message today. So verse 9 again, verse 9 and 10, we're going to read one more time, and then that's where we're going to park. Because this is the basis of our purpose in Christ. It says once again, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So you are a chosen race. What does that mean? Well, this ultimately, the reason that we're talking about this text is because this is talking a lot about the what the people of Israel were supposed to be. And it does certainly have a different flair, you would say, when applied to the Jews who are also believers. But ultimately, what this text is talking about is it's talking about the church. And so that's exciting. This is talking about you. This is talking about me. This across denomination, this is talking about the church. All who have believed in the living stone. That is Jesus. This is about all of us. And so again, the question comes back then, what is the purpose of the church? Why are we chosen? Why are we a royal priesthood? Why are we a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? Well, the answer comes ringing back. And the transitionary word in this text says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. So if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, you've been called. And if you're believing in Jesus, now you are a Christian. And you've been called to something. You've also been called out of something. The purpose, though, of our lives, this is the purpose of our lives, is so that we may proclaim His excellency. So the whole of the Christian life, the whole of your life, is to be a beacon to point to Jesus, to show people what He looks like, to show people how powerful He is, to show people what Jesus looks like. That is ultimately what we are called to, church. And it is exciting because it is a personal faith. But I've often stood in this pulpit and said to you that God did not just save you for you. Because it is not just a personal faith, but it is also a collective faith where we come together and we say that these are the things that we want to proclaim about Jesus, that we want to tell others about His goodness, about His faithfulness, about His justice, about His righteousness, about how He has been faithful. I was struck this morning, and I'm struck almost every time when we sing that song, "It Is Well," that newer version of the old hymn. You know what? In Horatio Spafford, when he wrote that hymn upon shortly after learning of the death of his three only daughters. A ship went down, basically, and his wife was the only one that made it as they were going along this passage. He was somebody who was familiar with loss. He was a successful man. He was a lawyer, in fact. And he had lost businesses. He lost his estate in the great Chicago fire. He was one who was familiar with loss and familiar with suffering. And I'm impacted by that song every time, and the old hymn as well, because he's saying, "It is well with my soul," when in the practical, all is not well at all. And the only way that he can say it is well with my soul is because of faith in Jesus, faith in God. And the newer version even sums it up and adds to it, I think, when it says, through it all, my eyes are on you. That's the only way it is well. That's the only way we can look at a desperate situation and pain and loss and say that it is well with our soul because our eyes are on the King. Our eyes are on Jesus. Our eyes are on something else. And you know what? It is well with my soul does not mean the hurt is not there. And it does not mean the loss is not there. It does not mean the pain is not there. It just means that we're focusing and we're choosing to look upon something bigger, something greater, something stronger. And when we do that, when we lift our eyes upon Jesus, no matter what, it gives that loss and the suffering a purpose. You hear that? It doesn't take it away. It doesn't take it away. The pain, the loss, the suffering that maybe you're walking through or that you have walked through when you look back upon your life. It doesn't necessarily take it away. But if you keep your eyes upon Jesus and your belief in Him and claim the promises in this word as true, it will give purpose to your journey, to your suffering, and to your loss even. I say that as someone who, you know my story. Someone who has experienced personal loss, and I don't say that to make my loss greater than any of your loss. But in losing someone as close as my brother, I can say that is true. That it is well with my soul. Why is it well? Because I'm looking to Jesus. Because I'm looking to Him to give purpose. Because I know that He is not done with me yet. That is just one page in my story. And I believe that God has, through the trajectory of my life and my family's life and the ministry life, He's given purpose to that pain. He's given purpose to that pain. And you know what? Jesus can give purpose to your pain too. Again, look at me. I'm saying that purpose, it doesn't mean it's going to go away. It doesn't mean that the hurt is not there, that the loss is not there. So going back to our text, we exist to proclaim His excellency. That's what the text says. Of Him who has called you out of darkness. So just to review, just briefly, we've not only been called to something, as Christians, we've been called also out of something. And remember what we've been called out of? We've been called out of slavery. We've been called out of fear. We've been called out of sin. And now we're pursuing Jesus and wanting to make Him known. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're nailing it every day. But again, it's about our focus. It is about our focus. So I want us to try and if we can, center our lives around this text in such a way that we would wake up each and every morning, as I want to do, to apply this to myself as well in the next season. That we wake up each and every morning, we ask ourselves, how can I proclaim the excellency of Him who has called me today? How can I do that? How can I give greater glory to God in every situation in which I walk into? How can I minister to my coworkers, maybe through not even talking overtly about the gospel to them? How can I give greater glory to Jesus? Well, it has to do with our identity first and foremost. Our identity was changed. I think we would all agree we're not the same people that we were before we met Jesus. Some of us had had longer journeys without Jesus before we met Jesus. And we would say, and we'd look back and say, you know what? We're not the same people. And that's true. Because we've been changed. We are now a chosen race. This is talking about the people of Israel, certainly, but it's also talking about the church as a chosen race, as God's chosen instrument, that because we've accepted Jesus, we are now a son and daughter of the Most High God, a child of God. Our identity has been changed. And now we get to be part of the chosen race, the family of God worldwide that is accepting of everyone who would come and bow the knee to Jesus and find salvation in Him. So we're chosen. We're chosen this morning. Remind yourself of that. Each and every morning that you wake up, I'm chosen. I'm chosen. And it is if in the sovereignty of God that God handpicked you for His mission in Terrace. He handpicked each of you to be His ambassadors of the gospel here. And there is an individual aspect, an individual call to that. But there's also the church call, that God has called you as a church to minister to Terrace and to declare His excellency here. And so remember, you're chosen. You're chosen. God chose you. God chose you. A royal priesthood. You see, we're part now of a kingly priesthood, whereby, it talks about this a lot in Hebrews, whereby there is no longer the need for the slaying of goats and sheep and blood to be spilt in a real sacrifice so that we can get close to God. We no longer need that. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are part of a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood that would then allow people to come into relationship with God based on only their belief in Him, which is the same way you and I came in. There's no side door, there's no back door to Christianity, there's only a front door, and that is belief in Jesus. And so you and I are now part of that priesthood, of that being able to now not only approach God ourselves and know that we can come before Him and just approach Him in His power. Do you know that how many people in the Old Testament were killed because they touched the Ark of God, because they entered the Holy of Holies in an unreasonable manner? There was so many people that died because they got too close to the power of God. But we don't have to deal with that in the same way. Because now God's power is within us to go and declare His excellence. We no longer need a priest, as it were, to say whatever they say to get us closer to God. We no longer need that because Jesus has made a way. Jesus has made a way for us to be close. And you and I get to be a huge part of that. There is no greater privilege in this life than to lead someone to Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege in this life than leading someone to Jesus Christ. And that responsibility has now been entrusted to you and to me, to the church of Jesus Christ, across denomination, across nationality. That is now up to us. And the reality is, church, and I've said this before from this pulpit as well, that there is no plan B to that. There's no plan C, there's no plan D, there's no plan E, there's no plan anything. There's only a plan A, and that is the church. That is you and I. That's the only plan that there is. And so the calling is great. We're chosen to that call. We have a great responsibility, but it is also a great privilege and a great celebration when one comes and bows the knee to Jesus. And we get to be a part of that. We're also called to be a holy nation. A holy nation. Holiness speaks of setting oneself apart for a specific task or a specific purpose. Again, the priests would go through a long, arduous task of getting themselves ready to enter the temple. All of these things that they had to do, that we no longer have to do anymore. But we're still called to be different, church. We're still called to be holy. We're still called to be set apart. We're called to be different. The reality is if we're not living holy lives to Jesus and living according to this book, according to the word, that we really don't have much to offer anyone, especially in terms of hope. Because if we're like everybody else, then we have very little to offer any of those that would come seeking. So we are still called to be a holy nation. That, of course, is what Israel is called to in the Old Testament as well and in the future. But we are also called to holiness. We're called to holiness. And I think we know that, but that is a tough walk, that we're called to holiness, and it's not easy to live holy lives, to live lives that are different. And ultimately, again, we only do that by reading and understanding the word properly, and also by having our eyes fixed on Jesus as our example. We are a people for God's own possession. Again, remind yourself on the daily that you are God's, that you are chosen, that you are His possession. Sometimes we can start a day off so down and discouraged because whatever the circumstance we're walking into, we know we're going to have a rough day at work. We know we're going to just whatever. We have conflict with people. We experience loss. Remind yourself of the truth of God's word each and every morning that you wake up, that you're chosen, that you are God's own possession. Because that reality will start you on the right foot. That our identity is not in whatever the coworkers are saying. That our identity is not on our troubles. That our identity is not in our loss or whatever we've experienced or are currently walking through. But in reality, that it is in Jesus Christ. And our identity is as a child of God. We're all children. And we have a great Father. And so remind yourself of that. Remind yourself of that. And each and every morning, it comes back to the purpose for which we exist, to declare the excellency of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's what we're called to, church. And if that doesn't get you excited, then you need to check your spiritual pulse. Because of what God has done to our identity and because of what the purpose that He's given to our call, that should be exciting, that should get you up in the morning, that should infuse everything that you do in your life, because the goal for which we exist is to declare the excellency of Him who has called us out of darkness and into something much greater, into His marvelous light. He's called us to that. He's chosen us for that. He's uniquely gifted each one of us with gifts for the church, that we would accomplish this exactly like we're intended to. And also in verse 10, the reminder here. For once you are not a people. Once you were not a people. But now you are the people of God. Think about the Old Testament. So many times they were called to be the people of God. And all they really wanted to was be like everybody else, to have a king like everybody else, when God was supposed to be their king. So many times they're wandering in the wilderness and they lost their way. They lost their identity as the people of God. But now the church of Jesus Christ, across ethnicity, across denomination, is now called as the people of God, as His possession. Now we are called the people of God, Peter's saying. We are called the people of God. And in the past, we had not received mercy, but now we have received it. We've received mercy. And friends, it's a reminder that we serve a merciful God, who has chosen us for this task, who has gifted us for this task, who has equipped us for this task to be the people of God that will declare mercy wherever they go. So you are called to two things, and we're wrapping up already. We're called to two things that I want you to be mindful of and be reminded of every single morning. We're called to proclaim the excellency of Him who called us. And we're called to extend mercy. We ourselves have received the mercy of God, or we would not be here. And so we can't hold that to ourselves. We can't hold mercy to ourselves and say, well, I'm so glad that I've received the mercy of God, and then not extend it to other people. Because ultimately, God is interested in growing His family, the people of God. And so you and I, just remind yourself, you and I exist to declare His excellency, because He's the one who called us. I'll close with this. We always have to go back to the source. And what's the source of our call? What's the source of our identity? What's the source of the mercy that we extend? It's Jesus. It's the cross. It's His resurrection power. So let's not lose sight of that. Let's come back to that. And so my goal this morning was really just to inspire you and encourage you once again to this end, to what we are called as a church. You have a unique call in Terrace, and I am to have a unique call in Kitimat. And the reality is, it is all the people of God. It is all the kingdom. And all we're really trying to do is to extend mercy. To extend mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your word this morning, God. Thank You for its power. Thank You for the reminder, God, that we are to proclaim Your excellency. Because You've called us, because You've chosen us, because You've gifted us, because You've ultimately changed our identity and set us free from sin and death and given us life in Your name, God, that we're called to something big, we're called to something great. And God, I pray that You'd remind us of that this morning, that You would burden us with the call, that You would have us wake up in the morning, God, and just be ready to go, because we are a people who are chosen for this task. And God, I pray that we would have hearts that would be filled with mercy, that would be filled with compassion, because we've received so much. We've received so much from You. We've received so much, God, and that we would just open-handedly extend that to our neighbor, to our coworker, to all those who need a touch from You. And so, God, I thank You for this church. And I thank You for the gifts here, God. I thank You for the people here, God. I thank You, God, for everybody. And I pray that You would just give purpose, give direction, Lord God, to Your call on these people. That individually they would go and extend mercy, and corporately they would go and extend mercy and proclaim Your excellency everywhere that they go. God, would You remind us that this is a great task and a great privilege. And we do it all by looking to You and by Your power and for Your glory. God, would we be inspired and encouraged this morning anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.